See in Matthew in chapter 3. I was reading through this passage just recently. We were traveling down to Missouri to go to one of our brothers. He was getting married down there. So I was on the plane and I was just going through Matthew chapter 3. It talks about John baptizing the multitudes and preaching of Jesus Christ coming after him, who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he said some interesting things. And he really challenged the multitudes who were coming after him. So many people heard of this preacher out in the wilderness. And John wasn't an ordinary type of pastor preacher. He was raised by the Holy Spirit, you know, in the wilderness. And it wasn't man's way, it was God's way. Because God has different ways. And he uses different people and situations. And I mean, the scripture says that he doesn't use the wise or the strong and the mighty, but he uses the foolish things and the things that are not, to shame the things that are. And he took a man like John the Baptist. He was even filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. That tells me something about, you know, God-fearing parents who believe in the Lord. His father, Zacharias, was a high priest in the temple. He was chosen as high priest the year before. When he went into the temple, an angel appeared to him. He was a God-fearing man. And his mother, Elizabeth, feared God, and they had faith. And because they feared the Lord chose them that through the womb of Elizabeth, there would be a God-fearing man that would prepare the way for Jesus to come. And when you live your life to please God like that, and you live a life to devote yourself to the Lord will make you a useful vessel, because it says in 2 Timothy's passage, chapter 2, that if we set ourselves apart, sanctified to God, it says he will make us useful vessels, prepared for every good work. And same thing with Mary and Joseph. It says Joseph was a righteous man. You ever wonder why he was a righteous man? It says that, you know, he found out Mary was pregnant, and most of the people would have assumed this woman slept with another man. But an angel appeared to him and revealed it to him, and he chose not to put her away and divorce her, but he kept it a secret. Not only that, is that he married this woman and he never touched her for 9 months. He never slept with the woman. Just think about that. Sleeping in the same house with a woman and not touching her for 9 months. I think there was a fear of God in him because the angel spoke to him, but he had a grace and a power not to defile this woman and live with Mary for 9 months, and he never touched her. That's amazing. But he feared God. And because of that, and because Mary was a woman of faith, and she also feared God, God chose her that through her Jesus Christ would come. Same thing with Elizabeth and Zachariah. And so we have John and we have Jesus, and they came through people that feared God and had them. And same thing that, you know, these are promises, and this is a hope that we have, that as we choose to serve God, it says if we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we reap eternal life. But if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we will reap corruption. It says in Galatians chapter 6. So the choices we make, and depending on our faith, if we trust the Lord and we choose to obey him, we choose to live a life in obedience to the Word of God and submit to the Holy Spirit as he brings convictions in our hearts and our consciences, and we don't push them off, but we say, Lord, I want to obey you, I want to do what is right. That we sow, that is called sowing into the Spirit, following the Spirit and doing what's right. And when you sow into the Spirit, you reap from that life. And we could say that, you know, Elizabeth and Zachariah reaped a blessing of the Lord. Their child was used as a mighty prophet of God. And same with Joseph and Mary. But even in our own life, the fruit of what it is it's the fruit of our life. We reap what we sow. And in the past, you know, we know that we lived a life of sin and living for the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the lusts and impurity and greed and all these things. And when we sowed into those things, we reaped death and destruction and bondage. But in coming to Jesus Christ, where we repent and turn to him, we can choose to reap in the Spirit. And some will reap 30-fold, and some will reap 60, and some will 100-fold, because the Bible says it that in different measures. And so we can have a heart that is wholehearted. You know, like James and John and Peter and all the disciples, that when Jesus called them, they were willing to surrender everything. And God saw these men really believed with all their heart, and he used them mightily to become like his apostles and foundation of the Church of God. But there's some who will want to serve God, but will have distractions and cares of life and things, and different things that will hinder the fruitfulness of our life. And so the Holy Spirit, He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear much fruit, because that is what glorifies Jesus, is when we produce the fruits of the Spirit, which is eminent or evident in the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. He makes it, He wants us to become godly after Christ. And so when John came, there was a lot of people in those days professing to believe in Jesus. They were professing, maybe not Jesus at the time, but it was in God. Jesus was about to come, but they were professing, they believed in God. But see, John was questioning the sincerity of their hearts when they came to be baptized by them, by him. And even Jesus. And they preached, when they came to preach the kingdom of heaven. Now that had never been preached before. If you read in chapter 3, it says in verse 1 and 2 that in the days of John the Baptist, there came a preacher, his name John, in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, do you know that under the Old Testament, the kingdom that they had was an earthly kingdom? Meaning that as you obeyed all the laws and all the commandments, God said it will go well with you, and you will produce fruit in the earth, and your womb won't be barren, and you'll have houses and vineyards, and it will go well with you, and your enemies will be scattered, and they'll flee from you, and on and on, and you'll be healthy, and you'll prosper, and all these things. Whenever they obeyed the word of God, you read Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and the curse. That was an old covenant promise, and so the kingdom for them was an earthly kingdom. It was manifested, really evident, and that it went well with them. It went very well with them. But when John came and Jesus came, you remember what Jesus said, from the beginning until John, the law was preached, but from John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is being preached. And so there is a change in the covenant of this kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was a new kingdom. It was spirituality in the heavenly, the promises and the riches of Christ in the heavenly places. So you wouldn't have to store up and your treasures and expect blessing on earth, but you would now be storing up treasures in heaven. And you would now be seeing the fruitfulness of sowing through the Spirit in your life, in spiritual ways. So we see Apostle Paul. You know, we would say this man wasn't very blessed under the Old Covenant, because, you know, he never had a wife, he never had children, and he got persecuted and he got beat up. And he didn't have a lot of peace on the outward man. But we know that Apostle Paul was the greatest, one of the greatest apostles and the greatest of men on earth. And he was laying up treasures in heaven, and he was preaching the kingdom of heaven also. And so when we come to Jesus today, a lot of people think that coming to Jesus on the outside is going to make everything so much better and greater. Well, we know there's many things that God promises us, like he promises us that our needs will be met, that if we seek his kingdom first, that he'll provide for our food and clothing and shelter. So yeah, he will. The righteous will not be begging for bread. But it doesn't mean that we won't be going through tribulations and trials and distresses and afflictions and all these things. Because God will use all those things to purify our heart, to make us holy, to make us like Jesus. Because that's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is in your midst. It's inside. And our bodies are now the temple. And the Holy Spirit wants to live in here and purify himself. A pure vessel. Useful to God. And so they began to preach the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's in Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. It's now inside. It's internal. This is what John was preaching. It was a change on the inside. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. You're not the same person. You might look the same on the outside, but you have a new person inside you, dwelling inside of you. You've died and you become raised up in Jesus Christ. So when someone sees you, you had an old life. You had some old friends. But when you repent, they look at you, they look the same from the outside, but they shouldn't recognize you when you speak and when you act and the way you conduct yourself, because you're different. You're not hanging out with that same old crowd in the same old way. You're going to be like a light shining in a dark place. You can't put a bowl over that light. You can't hide it under a bushel, Jesus said, because it's going to be shining now. And this is the testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives as we come to him. So John was preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what he said of himself. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making ready the way of the Lord, making his paths straight." So John came to preach repentance. Remember what John preached? He preached repentance for what? What was the purpose of his repentance? It was for the forgiveness of our sins. So we know that we have to repent before our consciences are cleared, because there's a, when we sin, God has built us a conscience that feels guilt and shame for sin, and it's there for a good reason. See, if your conscience is sensitive, then you will, and when you sin, you'll know, I just sinned against God. You know when you got in trouble when you were young with your parents, and they caught you, they saw the shame and the guilt on your face. You could see it on, they could see it on your face. And when they said, you're going to be disciplined, you got fear. And that's how it is with God. When we sin, we have this guilt, and we might even feel a fear of God, because we recognize, look, I don't want to continue to sin this way, because there's a discipline for me also if I continue in sin. And so John came to preach repentance so that when we repent, the blood of Jesus would cleanse our sin. He would give us a new conscience. It says in 1 Peter 3 that that baptism, when we are baptized, and that's what he did. He baptized people. It symbolizes a washing and a cleansing of our conscience and a dying to our old life. And that is cleansing our past life and causing us to be crucified with Christ so that now we are like new creations. We're dead with Christ. When I told a brother, I says, you know, when battling sin sometimes, it's like Satan comes to tempt us, and we're supposed to be dead. And so if I'm a dead man, you know, if some seducing woman walks by me, how much am I going to react? Am I going to turn my head and look at her? Am I going to be thinking about her if I'm a dead man? Absolutely not. Because I'm dead. Someone comes and they have some nice material thing or whatever, and my flesh wants to covet at it, and I'm crucified with Christ. Can I desire? That is how we're supposed to consider ourselves to this world. We're supposed to consider it that we're dead. So whenever temptation comes, we just say, I'm Satan, I'm dead in Jesus Christ. I'm crucified to that. So when we're baptized, it's a funeral service. It's putting ourselves to death. And then when we come out, we're not the same old man. And so if we come out and Satan comes to tempt us, that old man wants to get out of his coffin and raise himself up and lust after a woman or get angry with his brother or neighbor, you know, defend himself and speak or say things that the Holy Spirit says you shouldn't say these things. We have to remember that's like taking our old man out of the coffin and out of our casket and raising him up. He's supposed to be put to death. So John came to preach, repent, let that old man die. Put him to death and don't let him come back up. He's going to fight you all his life to get back out of his grave and to stay alive. That's what Satan's trying to do, is get that man to come back out of his grave. But Jesus Christ says he's supposed to be put to death. I'm going to be alive in Jesus Christ. So John came to preach what repentance looked like, so that Jesus could come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. John came, a bit of a wild man, wearing camel's hair, a leather belt, and his food was locusts and honey. And there was a lot of opportunity there for people to mock him and say he was he had a demon. A lot of people said that. That's okay. God allowed it for those people to stumble over, because those ones who didn't want to believe what he said, they would have something outwardly to point out and say, see, this is what's wrong with you. Anyways, it says that all Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. So a lot of people heard something going on. And here's the temptation that can happen. Do you know that even Herod enjoyed listening to John the Baptist speak? Yeah, he heard about this Herod, and he thought, or this John the Baptist, this man is an interesting man. He really enjoyed listening to him. But it didn't produce a repentance in his heart. When he heard the word that John preached, it was entertaining to him. It was a bit attractive, but it didn't bring a repentance in his life. Now, at the same time, when Jesus came, he thought that Jesus was John raised from the dead, and he wanted to see Jesus do a miracle because he heard that Jesus was doing signs and wonders. And he thought, that is even more exciting. He wanted to see what this man could do. But Jesus said, remember, that a wicked and a perverse generation seeks for signs and wonders. Looking and being attracted to signs and wonders does not make you any more spiritual than anybody else in the world, because the whole world will be attracted by signs and wonders. In the last day, even the Antichrist and the false prophet will be doing signs and wonders to deceive those people who think that spirituality is being attracted to signs and wonders and miracles of God. That is not spirituality. So John was preaching, and it was attracting people to come to him, to the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan as they confessed their sins. So, you know, this is something that's important when we decide to serve Jesus Christ and we want to be baptized or commit our life, surrender our life. Baptism is a surrendering of your life to the Lord. is it's accompanied by confessing of sin, because we recognize we're sinners. That's the first step. So when we come to Jesus, we always have to come in this way, Lord. You know, show me my sin. Repent. I want to repent today. Every day, we humble ourselves. And when John was seeing them, they were confessing, and he said, all right, you see your sin. That's all that's required for you to be saved. Is the guy, like the thief on the cross, what did he say? He said, I'm worthy of my condemnation. I'm worthy. Jesus remembered me, and they confessed. And John baptized him. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, now imagine that. Here's some of the pastors and the preachers of those days coming to be baptized by this wild man in the desert. And it was this kind of a strange sight, but they saw the multitudes, and they were kind of along, huddling along with the multitudes, wondering what, you know, everybody's coming out here, it must be something exciting. And they came there, and you know what he said to them? He looked at them, imagine have this happening, that he said, you guys are a bunch of snakes. Can you imagine that? Someone saying that to some pastor of a church? That's what these wood guys would have been. He said, you snakes. And why would he say that? He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What is he saying there? Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, why are you here? Why did you come to hear me preach? Did someone tell you to come here? Did you hear something? Or did you hear of the message of repentance from sin and the wrath and the judgment of our sins? And is that why you're here? Are you here because the fear of God has led you here, because you know that there's sin there in your life? Even though you're continuing to preach and teach and you're going on, you know that you need a cleansing on the inside of your heart. And so you're coming too, because you're willing to humble yourself with all the other people, even though you appear to be farther along. You're willing to come and say, John, baptize me. I mean, Jesus didn't need to be baptized by John, but he did it because it was the Father's will, and he was willing to humble himself. Can you imagine Jesus Christ humbling himself? Say, John, you baptize me. John was like, no way. He said, do this in order to fulfill righteousness. He said, all right. And Jesus did it to show us an example that everybody must follow Jesus Christ and humble themselves, be baptized, and repent of their sins. And so they came, but their hearts weren't really repentant. They weren't really ready to say, you know, we're sinners also. We need Jesus to cleanse us. And so he rebuked them, and he said, this is what he said to them, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. What does that mean? It means if you say that you believe in God and you have repented of your life, then bring forth the fruit evident of your repentance, is what he said. Every good tree, remember Jesus said, produces good fruit. So if I say I believe in Jesus and my life is producing the same fruit of my old life, it's a deception. Now there's a time when the Holy Spirit, he's dealing with us. And sometimes victory over sin, it doesn't come. I'm not saying it comes right away. But if your heart is a desire to want to be clean on the inside, you want to repent, you want to have a clear conscience, you want to serve God, and you're willing to humble yourself, then with your heart in that place and with faith in the Word of God, it will produce fruit in your life. It will. But if someone comes and tells you that you don't have, that's not the case, that grace of God covers it all, you know, and you'll be the same, and you just need to tell other people about Jesus and this and that and do good deeds, but your heart is not ever becoming pure, that would be a deception, because John said to these people that your life should bring fruit according to your repentance. What kind of repentance? That means whatever you became a slave of, whatever sin you became a slave of, it's, you're not a slave any longer. Jesus is setting you free, because the Son of Man came to set us free. A son will be in the house, but not a slave, Jesus said. And so the temptation is many people. And this is why the Bible says that few are going to be saved. Many will enter through the wide gate, and few through the narrow. Why? Who are these people? These people are saying, Lord, Lord. If you look in Matthew 7, they're the ones saying, Lord, Lord. You know, I did a lot of things in it, prophesied or preached. Miracles, cast out demons. I mean, we don't see a lot of that, but there'll be some. Well, the point is that there will be a lot of people thinking that they're on the path because of the gifts and the deeds that they do that are visible before men. And Jesus said, that is the wide gate. That's not the world. The wide gate is not the whole world necessarily. I believe it's the gate of those who think that they're serving Jesus Christ, but it's not changing the inside of their hearts. It's not granting them repentance and the fruit worthy of repentance. The narrow gate is the one where those who are willing to count the cost, who become new creations in Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is setting free. So this is the temptation. The temptation is to say with our lips, Lord, Lord. That's what John said. Do not say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. That's an association. I go to this church. You know, what they were doing was associating themselves with a man who had genuine faith. See, Abraham believed in God. He never had the Bible. He never had the law. But he believed when God said, leave this place of the land of idols, and go to the place I'm going to show you, and I'll bless you. And he left a place where he would have been an idolater and served idols. And that's why God called him out. I mean, he doesn't say all that, but if you read about that land, we know that God was calling him away from that place to a place where he would be able to bless them, and he had to go by faith, and that was how he became righteous. So they want to associate themselves with Abraham, and that is the deception today, is to associate ourselves, saying, I'm with this, you know, group, or this church, or I've been baptized, right? All these things. But that is not where salvation comes from. Salvation is believing in Jesus Christ and producing the fruit of that repentance. There has to be repentance and fruit. And that is something that Jesus came to bring for those who are sincere. And this is what he said. He began to rebuke them, said, look, the axe is at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you remember hearing Jesus say those things? In Matthew 7:19, when Jesus was talking about the false prophets, he was saying, you'll know them by their fruit. You know, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. They're going to come and say the right things, but their life, like the Pharisees, is not going to line up. And he said to them, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and it's going to be thrown into the fire. So Jesus, when he comes, he's looking for the fruit in our lives, seeing if there's love, kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control, goodness, all those things. Is that fruit being produced in your life? And he said, as for me, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance. I want to see repentance. And he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, so sometimes we come to Jesus, and when we come to him, we recognize a few things. He shows us, you know, when we were replaced, he shows us we're sinners, and we know we need to repent. And so we come to him, and we humble ourselves, we repent, and get baptized. But what this passage is saying is that it doesn't end there. You know, we can become a type of Christian that is satisfied just with repenting from, you know, say we were living in sexual morality. We know it's sin. We repent. And we can camp there for a while. We can just camp in that spot. But that's not the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is that we continue on to receive something greater that Jesus had to offer, that John could not give, which was a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, which would be a baptism that would totally purify and refine us from the inside all the way through and fill us with the Holy Spirit to live a life completely pleasing to God. And water, if you take, you know, an element and you wash it with water, you can clean that up on the outside. That's like baptism. It cleanses us from what we see on the outside. We get baptized and our conscience is clear. We can't see anything. You know, you repent and you feel the forgiveness of your sins. But when you take something like fire and you put fire to an element like gold or silver or anything like that, it will melt it. It will purify it so that what's inside of the element will come to the surface. Now this is something entirely different. This is something that Jesus came to bring with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows what is inside, all those things inside of our hearts, even when we in our conscience can't see it. See, I can explain this in this sense, that over the last 5 years, the Lord has shown me more about my pride and self-righteousness and selfishness than he did in the first year or two of my salvation, when he was dealing with a lot of the outward things that I could see. But my salvation doesn't stop there. My salvation has to save me from my own pride and my self-confidence and my self-righteousness that wants to come, and Satan wants to deal with those things. And so the Lord has to bring the fire of God and the Holy Spirit to continually, through the Word of God and through circumstances in my life, refine my life, bring me to a place where all of a sudden stuff comes out of my heart. And I wonder, why am I going through this difficult situation right now? Why am I going through this trial? And we look at it from the outside, we don't understand. And so we can get upset, and we can argue, and all of a sudden what happens? Anger comes out, or frustration, or irritation with somebody in your life. And you wonder, why are these things coming out? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's working in your heart with the fire of God to purge you and refine you, to show you there's things, there's more work to be done. And if you choose to see it and say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to deliver me from these things, and you have the same hatred for that sin and the same vengeance against that sin as you did against turning from sexual sins, or, you know, turning from drugs and turning from alcohol and all the things that in this world, you know, society says certain things. I mean, that's sin. They see that. But Jesus, when he looks in the heart, he sees a whole lot more things that the world says is not sin at all. I mean, the world says pride is good. You need to have pride in what you do. Well, there's nothing wrong with doing things well, but we do it for the glory of God. We don't do it for self-glorification, what we do. You know, there's no boasting that we should have in our flesh. So the Lord is coming to bring a fire in our hearts to continually purge us of the all what's inside of our heart. Because he wants us to become like Jesus Christ. He wants us to become effective witnesses. And when he deals with all those things, we take on more of the divine nature of Jesus. And that is what is attractive to people. That is what Jesus came to when Adam fell. You know, he came to restore that. When Jesus came, he came to restore what was his plan in the beginning in the garden. And so we need to be tested by fire. And Peter even said, don't consider it strange when you're tested by various fiery trials. Because this testing is testing your faith. And it's supposed to result in a praising and a looking to God and a crying out for salvation. And so Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he also came to sift between those who are interested in serving God with all their heart and those who are interested in just having a cleaned up life on the outside, kind of good reputation within, and maybe just the blessing of the kingdom of the earth. You know, because there's people that recognize that if I sow to the flesh, there's always consequences. You know, if you become a thief, you're not going to get a job. If you drink alcohol and start driving a car, you're going to end up in jail. You know, and if you do all certain things, there's a consequence. And so, and some people, they want to deal with those things because they want to have a kingdom on earth in a sense where those things, the curse of that is not there. But then there's some who want to serve Jesus because they know that he forgave them of their sins. And they want to serve him with all their heart. They know that they've been bought with a price, they're not their own. And he wants to send the fire of God to continually burn away everything in their life so that the kingdom they seek is one that is of heaven. They live as though their kingdom is in heaven, it's not just on earth here. So if I don't get my way, or if somebody bothers me, or something happens, it doesn't matter, I can say my kingdom is in heaven. You know, I'm not going to be moved by these things. I want to overcome. And Jesus came to sift between a people like that, who was kind of half-hearted, from those who were wholehearted. And this is what he said. He said his winnowing fork is in his hand. You know what a winnowing fork is? When they gathered all the grains from the field in those days, they brought them to a threshing floor. And they took the stalk, they cut say it was the wheat or the barley, and they had, of course, the head, which is the grain where we make the bread, and then there was all the chaff. And they threw that on the threshing floor there, and they had to separate it. So they had like a winnowing fork, like a pitchfork, I imagine. And they took it and they would just throw it up like this in the air. And as they threw it up, the wind would come and it would blow the chaff, which is lighter, off to the side. And the heavy grain would fall to the ground. And they would sift through it like this and they would go through it until there was a separating and a sifting from the things that were more precious, which was the fruit. The grain, of course, was the fruit. And the chaff, was the stuff they would burn in the end. But it's interesting that they are together. At some point, they grow together, just like our bodies. You know, in our bodies, we have the flesh. And then there's the flesh, which is the sin nature. And we also have the things of the Spirit. And so God wants to separate the things that are of my flesh from the things of the Spirit. And he's going to do that in a personal way in my life as he brings fire. He's going to cause me to see that attitude there was of the flesh. Or that my motives. See, the Word of God, it says it will judge the intentions and the motives of the heart. It will pierce between the soul and the spirit. So there's things that are in our soul, which is our emotions and our mind, that can lead us down a direction. We can be excited to do something. And we can say, this is the Lord, and we can be so zealous for it, but it may not be the Holy Spirit. And God will take the Word of God and show us the motives of our heart, and he wants to sift us like that. That's one kind of sifting. But there's also a sifting on a personal level, like in a church. Now it says here, let's read this verse. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now you compare that with verse 10. And verse 10 says that he's going to cut down every tree that doesn't produce fruit and throw it into the fire. And who was he speaking to there? He was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was telling them that if you don't produce fruit of repentance, if you don't continue to sow in the Spirit, then you're going to become useless, like chaff, and be blown away and separated and thrown into the fire because your life isn't lining up with the repentance. And so he was sifting to see who was his. Those who were coming to be baptized, there were multitudes. Some of them were genuine, following after Jesus. Some of them, their motives were not totally pure. And he was going to sift between them with the winnowing fork. That's what Jesus came. John wasn't there to discern, you know, how correct their motives were. If anyone came to him and they said, I want to be baptized, you know what, he would baptize them. And sometimes this happens, even in church, people baptizing lots of people all the time. You know, and that's good, and God knows the heart. But what John was saying was that Jesus doesn't make a mistake because he sees what is inside the heart. That's why we know, nobody knows your thoughts. Nobody knows my thoughts except us, except the Spirit that is in man. But the Holy Spirit knows our thoughts, and he knows what's in our heart. And he's the one that wants to sift and see if we have a desire to overcome our thoughts and motives that are not pleasing to God. So he will bring a sifting there. And this is what John was saying, is that Jesus will come with the Holy Spirit, and he will know who loves him with all the heart. He will sift on the last day. He will know. And so in between that time, when we find repentance and we are saying, I'm going to serve Jesus and be baptized, the Holy Spirit is going to continually be working in our hearts because he gives us a pledge of the Holy Spirit for a purpose, to convict us of what sin is when we sin, to convict us of what righteousness is, to do what's right when we have a lot of plans, because a man has a lot of plans, but there's a way that is right. And to convict us of sins that lead to judgment. And this is why we can read the scripture here in Titus. You may know this verse, but this is a good scripture on the grace of God. The grace of God, the Holy Spirit operates. There's a scripture in Hebrews 10 that says it's the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. So the grace of God is in two ways. One is, it brings salvation through believing. It's a gift. The grace is like a gift. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we don't deserve salvation. He justifies it as though we never sinned. We repent, and that's grace. But there is another grace also that is a greater grace. You know, James in chapter 4 says he gives a greater grace. If you read that in James chapter 4, he's talking about friendship with the world as hatred towards God. When we become a friend of the world, God sees it as harlotry or adultery. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, when we conform, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. See, our flesh, when we get saved, God does a work in our heart, but our flesh is still there. We have this sin nature that will want to lead us to be conformed to the world. But the Holy Spirit, when we are born again, will bring a convicting voice saying, turn away from that, follow me. And when we listen to that voice, that is what faith is. That's pleasing God. You believe that. You say, okay, Lord. And James is warning the people in the church not to be friends with the world. You know, we can do that by, you know, there's a lot of filth in this world. I mean, just look at the media, movies, and all these things. Sometimes I didn't know that the reason I was struggling in its areas of sexual sin in my life was because I was putting this filthy media before my eyes and going in situations where there was wicked things. And so when I began to read the Bible and see that the Bible says if your eye causes you to sin, it's to gouge it out. You know, better to go to heaven with one eye than to hell with two eyes. Or if my hand causes me to sin sexually, that's the context, then it's better to cut it off and go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two hands and to continue to sin in a sexual way. So there's situations where if something causes me to sin, that's what Jesus said, if your eye or your hand causes you to sin. So, you know, if you're hanging around people or situations that are leading you in places where it becomes a cause of sin. I mean, all of us, if we saw something wicked or lewdness or sensual, we would all have that same desire to sin. Every one of us. But it changes in the fact that we choose not to go in that place. We choose to turn away. That's our salvation. So we can't continue to go into an assembly of sinners and expect to stand, right? Psalm chapter 1, what does it say? Blessed is man who does not stand in the counsel of the ungodly, sit in the seat of the scorners, walk in the path of the scorners and the sinners. But in his law he meditates day and night. So we make choices. And this is why James is saying he gives a greater grace. And that's the grace to be able to not be afraid of what people say when you make a decision not to compromise and other people are. See, that's when the Lord sifts, even from someone who's right next to you, who's also saying, I believe in Jesus. And that is where Jesus wants to know, do you love me more than your own life, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, your friend, your neighbor? What people say about you, does your reputation matter before Jesus? Because he wants to know if you are ashamed of him, or if you're ashamed of what people say, or afraid of what people say. And he wants to sift. He wants to use his winnowing fork. He wants to sift to see, if you're willing to follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. That's what he said. That's what he's looking for. And there's a greater grace to give you power over the sin when you follow him, to not continue in it. And every day, every one of us needs this greater grace. It's like we have to seek it. It says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So we know that grace has come, and it's bringing salvation. In what way is the grace bringing salvation? It says in verse 12, it's instructing us, it's teaching us, it's speaking to us. How can the grace of God teach somebody? Did someone ever tell you that? That God's grace can teach you? This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that it teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So that's an amazing thing. You know, we just need to believe. I remember reading these scriptures and I'm like, I mean, is that true? Because, like, I don't know these things. I never experienced those things until I began to read these things and believe them. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. And if we believe in these things, that is when we begin to walk in them. And so the grace of God will teach you, if you're willing, like the Holy Spirit. It will teach you to say no. Lord, is there a better way? And it will show you the way to deny worldly desires. Remember when Lot and Abraham are looking, and they saw the land of Sodom and Gomorrah? Which one of them was being instructed by grace? I mean, grace wasn't revealed in that sense, but Abraham was listening to God, and one of them was instructed. He said, you know, you don't have to decide. You don't take for yourself. Let your nephew, you're the elder, but let your nephew choose, and you trust God, because God, remember, God gave you a promise to possess the land to your descendants. He already heard the promise from God. But Lot, he looked with his eyes. This is where sin comes, is through the eyes, and also from the ears and thoughts of mind. But the eyes, I mean, they're like, the Bible says they're like hell, or like a bad and it's called, or death. It just never has enough. It always wants more. I mean, hell's happy to take every soul it can get, right? Same with the eyes. It's happy to just look and desire after everything it can get. And so Lot looked with his eyes, and he got himself into major trouble, because he ended up in a land full of prosperity and wealth and sin, sexual sin. But he didn't consider that. He went into that place, and what happened? This is true evidence of someone who's naive. The Bible says that a naive person continues on and is punished for it, but a prudent person or a wise person, he foresees the evil and he hides himself. He turns away from it. So you can be like a foolish man and say, wow, you know, it doesn't matter, I can stand. But the Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And that's exactly what happened. Not to Lot, because he had a fear of God in him, but the consequences of his decision affected his wife and his children, and they fell away. So the Bible says, they became sexually immoral. So when they looked with their eyes, they continued down that path, and they reaped the consequences of it. But Abraham heard something, and he said, no, you don't have to look at that. Trust the Lord. And God says, I'm going to give you the whole land. So grace is like that. It can cause you to hear the voice and cause you to turn away before you make the bad decision. You know, we don't have to follow the way of Lot. You know what it says about Lot in 2 Peter 2, I believe it is? It says his righteous soul was tormented day by day by what he heard and what he saw. If you read that in 2 Peter chapter 2, or it's Jude, one of the two, it says his righteous soul was tormented day by day. You ever sense that when you go to a place and you know you shouldn't have been there and you feel the torment because the temptation for sin is so strong? I remember that one time when I went into a friend's place and they were drinking, you know, alcohol, and they were watching this movie, and there was some sexual temptations on there. And I went in there because they were all my friends, and they were all Christians. But the Lord had clearly called me to separate myself from that. And when I was there, it was so hard for me to leave, but I heard this voice crying out inside of me, look away, you know, don't do that. Don't follow that way. I have a better path for you. I heard it, but I was so afraid of what people would say. And I was praying and praying, Lord, make a way of escape. You know, the Bible says with every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. And I was praying that somebody would call me or somebody would... But eventually, I came at the end of the night and said, I have to go. and a way of escape. And I remember my spirit grieving inside of me as though I had defiled my temple, even though I hadn't desired to look. But it was like the Holy Spirit saying, that's not the place where I want you to be. You don't have to judge, but let your life be an example like Jesus was, and say, follow me. You know, follow me this way. And that's what you can hear. You can hear the grace of God saying, no, follow me. And it says here, not only to deny worldly desires, but to live sensibly. To live in a right way. To live righteously. It will, the grace of God will teach you to live righteously and godly in the present age. For what purpose? Looking for the blessed hope. This is the kingdom of heaven. The hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. If it says in 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 2, 3, somewhere in there, it says that if we have the hope of seeing Jesus, when Jesus comes, we're going to be like him. And if we have this hope that we are going to be conformed to Jesus' very body, celestial body, it says that we will purify ourselves as he is pure. We will purify ourselves. And we can have this hope through the Word of God. You would just read in 1 John chapter 2, it is, as you read on, it says, young man, the word of God is in you, and you are strong, and you overcome the evil one. How do we overcome the devil? By the word of God. Remember, I used to write, you know, a scripture down, or here and there, just meditate on a scripture. Whenever temptation would come, I knew that I didn't have the power to overcome it. I knew I couldn't. And so I'd call on the name of the Lord, because I just knew. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I knew that Jesus could resist the devil with the word. When the devil came, he was able to use the word of God. So I knew that if I could meditate on God's word, whenever, you know, temptation and the evil one would come, I believed that I could overcome. And I began to call on the evil Lord, and I began to, you know, just remind myself of the word of God and resist the devil, it says, and he will flee. And that's a promise. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it feels like he comes back again and again. Resist the devil and he will flee. This is the hope that we have. So he's going to purify himself. Verse 14, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. I mean, that's the Bible. He wants to redeem me from every lawless deed, every area of my life where I'm transgressing lawlessness, is to pass over the mark, to transgress against the law of God. And to purify. You know that word purify? That's like the fire. We've been talking about the fire. Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire. He wants to purify and sanctify on the inside everything in my life. And he wants to make for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, to do what's right. You know, when we were in the flesh, our flesh was zealous to sin. When we didn't think of God, our flesh wanted to just sow to the flesh even more because of the pleasure. There's so much a pleasure. There's a pleasure in the flesh. It's there. But when we believe in the Lord and we love him with all our heart, we'll be zealous to do the same, to do good, to please him. Let's look in Romans 6. It talks about baptism here. It's good because these scriptures, they build our faith and they also produce a fear of God and a hatred for sin. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is to hate sin. You know, I never really had a fear of the Lord until I really sought and asked God to show me. You know, what is the fear of God? I don't really hate sin. But as I began to read the Word of God and see that the judgment and the truth of sin, if we harden our hearts to the truth, we'll lose the fear of God. You know that your conscience can become numb to sin? So one person can be very sensitive to sin. Another person it doesn't seem to affect them the same. How can that be? Because God has to tear away the numbness and the callous of our conscience, because we become immune to it. We practice something. How does someone become a homosexual and say it's not sin? You read Romans 1. It is a progression of sin that leads from unthankfulness and not honoring God, not thinking of God, to a progression of being given over. God gives them over to lust when they are not thankful, and when they choose to become wise in their own understanding. So I have my own way. And God says he gives them over to lust. He gives them over to more lust until they become have greater desires for uncleanness, until they pervert sin to the point where they have unnatural relations, men with men and women with women. That is how they get given over to homosexuality. It's a progression of sin. It's a judgment, actually. Homosexuality is a judgment of God where men get given over. You know when the Bible speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah and it says what their sins were in Ezekiel? Is it 16, I think, somewhere in there? It says their sin was pride, not showing mercy to the poor, and an abundance of food. It does not say in that passage that their sin was homosexuality. It doesn't. Later in 2 Peter and Jude, it says that they had strange flesh, sexual desires for strange flesh and all these things. But it started with just selfishness and just becoming proud and just seeking their own. And then they got given over. Got given over to lust and given over to homosexuality. Why does God allow that? Because sometimes we don't think, you know, pride and selfishness is sin. It's not that bad. And then all of a sudden, lust. Well, that's sin. And then sexual morality, you know, sex out of marriage. Well, that's sin. And then, you know, more and more. And then all of a sudden, homosexuality. And then if we refuse to see that this is sin and the judgment of God is on us, God gives us over to these things until you become numb. And the heart is so hardened that you can't see it. But God can still save homosexuals. He did in the Corinthians church. But this is what happens when we lose the feeling for the convictions of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts us, when he convicts you, don't push it off. Say, Lord, you know, I struggle to believe. Lord, help me to believe. You know, it seems impossible, but Lord, help me to believe. And seek and pursue the desire to overcome. You always keep your heart sensitive then. Say, Lord, I want to fear God. I want to fear you and hate sin. You can ask him for it. So in chapter 6, verse 1, I remember when a brother first shared this with me, and he said, because I was trying to understand the grace of God. I didn't know the grace of God in the second part, in the sense of power over sin. I just knew, understood it as a gift of salvation. And he read me this verse, and he said, what shall we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase? I mean, obviously, that's not why God gave us grace, to continue in our sins. He said, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know, all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. So, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. What does that look like, a new life? It means that we don't live the same way. It means we can tell people. The most exciting thing you'll ever get to do is testify. Not that, yeah, I'm a Christian, but this is what Jesus did for me. I'm not a slave. You can tell, give people the hope, but you can be free from sin. You can be free from selfish ambitions and pride and lust and anger and selfishness and conceit and the love of this world and all these things. And that is where joy comes from. You know, if you do not experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord comes from being free, because the yoke of sin is broken. And the life, this newness of life, is eternal life. That's why you have the joy, is because the life of the Spirit comes inside of you, and your joy is being free in Jesus Christ. So if we become united or planted with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly shall be in his resurrection. We will be raised one day from the graves. One day our bodies will come out of the graves if we die before he comes. And some will be raised to a resurrection of judgment if they've continued in the flesh, in the sin. But some will be raised to a resurrection of life if they continue in obedience to the word of God. And so if it says here that if we are planted with Jesus Christ in his death, daily, as Paul said, continually picking up our cross, then we are being raised with him continually, spiritually. But on that last day, we will be raised with Jesus Christ, knowing that we are living for him. And that is the hope that we have. So we won't fear when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes in the clouds in the sky, the whole earth is going to be saying, may the rocks and the mountains fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who comes in the clouds, because of the fear and the judgment of God. But those who are Christ, who have been living and serving him all their life, when Jesus appears, will not be afraid. They will have confidence on that day. That's what the Bible says. And that's the hope that we can have. So, knowing this, it says in verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. So our old man, which is full of sin, we're supposed to consider him dead. And that body of sin that wants to continue in that past the life of sin, we should not let him rise up again and take control, because it says here, for he who has died is freed from sin. I mean, sometimes we don't always see it all, but it begins when we believe these scriptures and say, Lord Jesus, I want this to be true in my life. I want to be freed in those areas where you show me it's a stronghold in my life. And maybe you don't have it yet, but just say, Lord, I want to believe these scriptures. I can be free. Now, if we believe that we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. We will live with Jesus Christ if we believe these things. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death does not have mastery over him. He died once, and he conquered death. And when he conquered death, he conquered the grave, sin, and all that. It says, for death that he died to sin once for all. Do you know that he died for our sins, but do you know that he died to sin as well? That's what it says here. For the death that he died to sin. He didn't let sin have victory over him. He died to it. He died for our sins, but he died to sin because he was in flesh and blood like you and me. Jesus was tempted by the devil, wasn't he? I mean, the devil wouldn't have tempted him if it wasn't possible for him to sin. Even though he was God, he had flesh and blood like you and me. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is important to understand. It's important to believe that Christ came in the flesh. The fact that Jesus Christ had a body like you and me meant that he could be tempted. He was like Adam was. He didn't have a sin nature, so sin wasn't in him, his body. But he was fashioned. That's why the Bible said he's the last Adam. He was fashioned just like Adam, who had the ability to sin. But Adam was made perfect, and he had to make a choice, eat from the tree of life or eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he sinned when he disobeyed God. And so Jesus had the same opportunity, but what Adam failed to do, Jesus Christ prevailed, and he overcame, and he resisted the devil, and he chose life. And so he died to sin. And so the same spirit that is in Jesus Christ is now living in us, the same spirit that gave Jesus power to say to the devil, you know, get behind me, Satan, when he was talking to Peter, or to say to him, man does not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The same spirit that was in Jesus Christ, it's the same Holy Spirit living in you and me. If we really believe that, we wouldn't think the devil has so much power to make a sin, or that my flesh is so weak. We would say, Lord, you know, you've given me all the ability, like all the power that I need, to the tools, all the equipment, all the, you know, everything I need to resist against sin. The power of sin is strong, but Jesus has given you all that you need to resist it. I mean, it's like going into the army and you're United States of America and you have the M16s and you have the F-22s and you got the best technology in the world. And you're going and fighting against, some rebels in some small country. And how much confidence are you going to have? But if you don't think you have that equipment, you think you just got, you know, just like some tunic or whatever and a few stones or whatever, and you're fighting, you're not going to win. You're going to think you're finished. But if you know that you have the best equipment and you can resist and you can overcome, well, then you're going to believe we can win. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to say to Satan, no, I don't have to. Devil, away from me. The Bible says, I'm not a slave of sin. I died with Jesus and I'm not going back. You know, don't let the devil rob you of your faith, because that's how he's going to get his fiery dart into your mind and cause you to sin, is if you let down your shield of faith, that's when he gets a victory over you. So you need to believe that. You need to believe that you have the shield of faith that is more powerful than every temptation of sin of the devil. And now, knowing verse 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is no longer to die again. Death does not have mastery over him. For death that he died to sin once for all. And the life that he lives to God. Even so, what does that mean? You also, just like Jesus lived for his Father every day, even so consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's like the shield of faith right there. You consider yourself dead to it. Oh, Jesus, I do not want to continue down that way. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. You know, Paul is saying, since you know you have this power, you have the best, you know, equipment, you have everything you need, the best, all the tools, since you know that, don't let it reign. Don't let the enemy overtake you. Don't obey the lust. You have a choice, just like Adam did. You can choose to obey or disobey. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. You know, the devil wants you to use the members of your body as an instrument or a weapon of sin. You know that word is translated weapon also. That's how it's translated in the Bible. You can use your body as a weapon to do evil, or you can use it as a weapon to resist evil or to do good. An instrument of righteousness. Present yourself alive from the dead and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness. A weapon to do what's right. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, put on her grace. Now here's the difference between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. When the kingdom of heaven came and was preached by Jesus and John, they were speaking of the grace of God on the inside with power over sin. And we heard a brother once say, he said, Samson had a lot of power naturally under the old covenant. He had like a supernatural power to wrestle a lion and kill it. He could wrestle like 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone and kill them all. But he had no power over the lust. When Delilah came and when the woman came, he was a wimp. He was a wimp. So what would you rather have? Would you rather be under the law where Samson was and have power to fight a lion? You could do a lot of boasting in that area. Or would you want to be where Jesus was, weak according to the eyes of men, crucified before men, but not one sin? You know, overcoming lust, overcoming desire, overcoming temptation. This is what it means when it says, sin shall not be master of you, you're under grace, meaning we have access to a greater grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. This grace doesn't mean that we have all the more ability to continue in that. But it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are a slave to the one whom you obey? So how do you know who's your master? Well, your master is the one you listen to, the one you obey. If you obey the thoughts of your mind that lead to death, then you become a slave of that. Slave of sin. That's how you know. If you're a slave of sin, you listen to it, you obey it. If you're a slave of righteousness, when the Holy Spirit says, resist the devil, follow me, then you become a slave of righteousness. It is not you, but it is the Holy Spirit in you, but it is you believing. And this is why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do. So we see there's two parts. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, but it's us choosing to believe it. You're slaves to the one whom you obey. You have a choice. So thanks be to God. And here's verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. So in your heart you obey. The difference to obey in your heart than with your mouth. You remember that parable of the two sons when the son said, I will go. And he never went. His father asked him to go in the vineyard. And then the second one said, I'm not going to go. But later he regretted it. He repented in his heart. He obeyed in his heart. And he went. And that was the one that did the will of the Father. So obedience from the heart is what matters to God. And so when we're obedient in our heart and we say, Lord, I want to obey. I'm going to choose to obey. Help me, Father. That is when freedom from sin comes. It says here in verse 18, having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When this happens, this is how we become the most effective witnesses for Jesus. I mean, we want to preach Jesus, but if you want to be an effective witness, because Paul said, when we preach with the power of God and full conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that comes through, when Jesus spoke, he spoke in a way that was different from the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees spoke. You know, when they spoke, the people heard Jesus said, something's different. What was the difference? It was because Jesus was living out and walking in the truth that his Father was showing in the Bible. So when we walk in the truth and we walk in obedience, there is something different there that when we speak it becomes effective. The words that we speak, we don't have to fall to the ground. And this is why, you know, not only to please God for our life, but become effective, useful vessels to God. This is the most effective way. And this is why Paul could preach with such authority, and why Jesus, and why the apostles did, because they experienced the Holy Spirit setting them free from their life of living for self in the kingdom of the earth. When the kingdom of heaven came, it was a whole new kingdom for them. It was like a greater power, the Holy Spirit, the fire of God working inside. If you want that Holy Spirit, you can have it. It's not a matter of you can't, it's a matter of do you believe you can? If you believe you can, then you can have a greater measure. John, it said he gave the Spirit with measure, but Jesus, it says he gave the Spirit without measure. So as much as you want, you quoted Jesus even today, Holy Spirit, you can receive more of that. As much as it depends on you. So this is the hope that we have. Not to present ourselves to impurity, verse 19, but to as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And sanctification means to be set apart. Set apart to God from the world. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what benefit, verse 21, what fruit were you deriving? What fruit came about of the things that you were ashamed of, the sin? Sin always has fruit, and the wages of it is death. That's what it says here. The outcomes of those things is death. That is where eternal death comes from. The eternal death comes from the sin working inside. When sin is working inside, it's producing death. And so we can be alive, but you can be dead on the inside. And a lot of people alive today, but not everybody has life, eternal life. Life is from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is planted in us, that's the pledge of eternal life. That's like God says, okay, he has the promise, the seal. It's like the seal of the Holy Spirit. And that life comes through believing in Jesus Christ and also following the Holy Spirit as we're sanctified. We produce the fruit. And that fruit to God, when he looks down, he sees, he's looking for the fruitfulness of each of our lives. And when that fruit is witness to him of sanctification, that's what it says here. It says in verse 22, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive or you have your fruit. So when we believe in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to set us free from sin, we begin, that's when we begin to produce fruit. You can't have good fruit and bad fruit. You can't have sin continuing to stay when the Holy Spirit is pointing out and expect to have the nature of Jesus Christ. It's a process. It's a process that takes time. But it does come through obedience and faith towards God. And it says that results in sanctification. That is how we know when we have good fruit in our life. Jesus sifts the fruit from the grain, from the chaff. That's sanctification. That's separation. That's what that means. So when you obey and you believe like Jesus did, when he believed, he had a body like you and me. He believed and he was set apart. Holy. Same with Apostle Paul and disciples. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't really believe. And God says, you're snakes, double tongue, because you say all the right things, you do all the right things, but you're not living it. You're like snakes, two-faced. And so when we obey him in the heart, then he sifts us apart as the wheat from the chaff, from those people who are double-tongued and those people who don't want to follow him. And the outcome, it says, of that sifting, that sanctification is, end of verse 22, eternal life. That is your salvation. That is eternal life for you, is in believing and following him. Because the wages of sin, let no one deceive you, brothers. In James it says, don't be deceived. The wages of sin is death. We can't expect to continue that way. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the hope that we have. So don't be discouraged if you see sin. Just believe the word of God and know that you have the ability to overcome. Don't look at Satan and sin like some huge giant, or like, you know, when they went to the land of Canaan, that was their sin. The sin was they saw the giants and they were too big. They said, I can't do it. Don't look at sin like that. Look at sin the way Joshua and Caleb did. And they said, we will surely possess the land. We will surely, because God said. You know what they said? They said, God said, we will possess the land. See, and this is what we read today. God said, you can be free from this. This is the land right here. It's the land in your heart. And he's saying, you can possess it. Every part of it, and it might be nation by nation, city by city, it will be a process, but if you believe it, every giant will fall, just like Goliath. When David saw Goliath, everybody was running away, but there's one man, like David, who had faith, and he chased down Goliath, and when he killed him, they all ran away from him. That's what it'll be like when you get a little bit zealous for Jesus. People will be maybe a little bit kind of scared of these things. But we can testify of the victory. You know what it said? When David overcame Goliath, it said Jonathan's heart was knit to him. He saw Jonathan, he loved him. I mean, that's how fellowship is built with people that love God, is when you start to overcome the giants of sin in your life, fellowship is built because people who are desiring the same thing will be attracted to you, will be knit to you. You have such sweet fellowship that David and Jonathan had, because David was a man that loved God and he hated sin. He wanted to please God. And Jonathan just was joined to him like that. I mean, that's what makes us brothers. That's what brings fellowship in Jesus Christ. It says if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But if we say we have fellowship and we walk in the darkness, it says we lie and the truth is not in us. That would be a deception. So this is the hope. When you read these scriptures, say, Lord Jesus, you know, I'm not here in every year of my life, but Lord, I want to be. And I want to have a heart like David and Jonathan and Caleb and Joshua. I want to have a heart that pleases you. Lord Jesus, help me. And he will give you the grace, a greater grace, if you're willing to accept it. Amen.